As you know, Pastor's away from us today. He's had a very short break to visit his family. I think he had about 2 hours with all of his children yesterday. So I guess that's what happens when your children are in the ministry and you're in the ministry scattered throughout the continent they are. So, but it's a blessing that the pastor's had that time with his family. So it's wonderful that he could see all his children and grandchildren at one time. That's definitely a blessing of the Lord upon his life. But he's asked Mr. Marawelli to fill the pulpit in his absence. He did a fantastic job today, and he's promised us he'll continue on his message from this morning, teaching us the importance and the role of the family in our country. So, Mr. Marawelli, if you come and bring the word of God to us, please.
All right, thank you, brother. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 38, please. Isaiah chapter number 38. And while you're turning there, let me remind you, if you didn't pick up one of our Canadian prayer cards, I have several of them out there in your rack. Make sure that you get those, please. And if you have the other one, you don't have to throw it away. You can use it for darts or something. I don't know. But anyway, that would be wonderful. And thank you so much for those of you that pray for us on a regular basis. Can't tell you how much that we really do appreciate that. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you do and represent you around the country for the glory of God as we try to engage churches to help us to get the Bible in heart languages of those who have never had it before. And also, thanks for praying for me right now. Busy time right now, but it's one of the highlights of my year. I love everything to do with Camp Yes. I can't tell you how much I anticipate it all year long. I drive my wife crazy talking about can't wait till it gets here. I'm almost like one of the campers. I just like it that much. And I got a double dose of it this year. I got to do family camp a couple weeks ago, and then I was able to be the missionary last week. I get to speak this week, and then I'll be there the week after that also to help however I can help with Brother Dunlop, the speaker. Brother Dunlop and I go way back into the 70s. We actually worked together in children's church back when we were both students at Tennessee Temple University, back before he was known of anything at all, and I wasn't doing anything at all, but we were doing children's church there at Calvary Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee together. And God knit our hearts together then, and he came and preached for me many times when I pastored. And I haven't seen him in many years since I haven't met his new wife. And so looking forward to all the Lord has in that time together. So pray, please. I appreciate it much. Certainly want fresh oil and want to be a blessing as much as I can to the young people and adults that will be there. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity again. Thank you for rest the afternoon, and thank you for good food and fellowship, and thank you for such a wonderful group of folks that have come out tonight for the evening service. And I pray, Father, that you would please once again help us to see some things from the Scriptures that would increase our walk with you, strengthen our life with you, and Father, that it would help us in our testimony to be brighter for your glory than ever before. I pray, Father, that you would bless in a very unique way. We'll be very careful to give you all the glory and praise for it, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray by faith. Amen. All right, before we read Isaiah chapter 38, just a quick recap. We were talking about what is the family for. We looked back in Genesis this morning about where it all started and where it all was put together by God Almighty, and we looked at the fact that the family is a shelter from storm, the storms of change, the storm of failure, and the storm of rejection. And how that we can create that shelter place by creating places in the home that we can listen, learn to listen better, learn to receive things we're talking about better, teach true love, hug your kids, and kids hug your parents, and show true, pure love that way. Help them without enabling, and give them hope. Then we learn the fact that the family is the learning center for life. Praise the Lord, the learning comes from the home, and then it comes from the church, and then it comes from education. And we looked at the three growth developments: my control, self-control, and God's control. And tonight I want to pick up right there a little bit further in regards to Isaiah 38, and that is what you learn from your family. What you learn from your family. Isaiah chapter 38, look with me at verse number 18. Isaiah 38 and verse number 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Verse 19 is very interesting. The living... How many times in the Word of God do you have the very same phrase repeated itself back to back? The living. It's like a special emphasis. How much that we need to overemphasize the fact that anything that we're going to do for the Lord, we need to do while we're living. Because we're not going to be able to do it after we're gone, right? We need to do it while we're living. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. That's a very interesting phrase. Let me, before I go on that a little more, go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy and chapter number 6 and verse number 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach what? These words which I command thee. And shalt talk of them. Talk of what? These words which I command thee. When thou sittest down in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What shall we do? These words which I have commanded thee. What are those words? Isaiah 38, those words are truth. They are the living. They are that which we are to teach our children, the truth. The reason I emphasize that way is because what we learn from our family is values. Values. I did a study not too long ago, and I really haven't gone as far as what I want to go into it, but there's some statistics out there that tell us what a family has to do, what a people group has to do to sustain that group. And that is childbirth. What does the childbirth per family have to be able to sustain a generation? It's very interesting because there are facts out there that's telling us the birth rate that we have in the United States of America right now is at such a rate that we are just going to self-destruct. There's not enough birth rate going on per family to be able to sustain the generation. We're just going to self-destruct. And who is it that is using that very method to take over a world? The Muslims. They have that all figured out. The statistics that I read is 2.2 per family is what we are doing, and that's not enough to be able to sustain it. That's enough just to die eventually. Theirs is 6.7 to 12.2 per family. And they're just basically telling us if we just birth enough children on a regular basis, that we'll just take over just by that alone. And they're doing it, and they're doing it very, very successfully, but the birth rate is not what gets my attention. What gets my attention is when they do birth their children, why do their children continue in their beliefs when we don't see that? And we don't see that. Our children are scattered all across the globe in what they believe. Right? Our children are scattered everywhere in the doctrines and the different religions and the different philosophies of religion that they're following. That's why I mentioned this morning that you can go out into your streets and ask who is God, and you'll get all kinds of different definitions. This really came true to me this last week at camp. And the way it came true to me is by camp testimonies. It amazes me. Brother McLean put a new section into the camp daily program this year called Session for Question and Answers, Q&A, where all the counselors get to go have some rest, and all the kids come into the chapel, and just the kids and Pastor McLean and the speakers are sitting there and just basically answer any questions that the kids have. You say, why'd that get your attention? Because I had the privilege as a youth pastor of taking over, a youth pastor and pastor, taking 21 different groups of kids to camp. I love camp. I love everything camp represents. I love the results of camp most. It's a proven fact that there are more people in full-time service today because of a decision that was made in camp than any other religious organization that there is out there. And since that's a fact, that makes me love it. Amen. Absolutely. That just shows me whenever decisions are made, every time we have an altar call in a camp setting, and if it's 1 or 21 or 51 kids that come to the altar, there's a good chance that those decisions are going to last in their life into adulthood. There's no other place that that statistic holds true. And so that really gets my attention. And then what really brings it home is that when I hear the questions of kids today, here's the questions that they're asking. How do I go home and deal with a family where my father has told me that he's going to kill me? How do I deal with that? How do I go home to a home where I am asked to go work and bring in the money because my mom or my dad, neither one of them work, and they're depending upon the money that I bring in to sustain the household? You see, that really gets my attention because it used to be when kids came home from camp and they had the testimony services and they gave God glory for all the decisions that were made, the decisions were always, I gave up my rock music, I gave up my wrong dress, I gave up my wrong friends, and I decided to obey my parents. Can you all remember that? That's the way that it was. When the generation that I took to camp, the Glen, that generation, those ages, that's what they came home giving God glory for. Now, these kids are parented by those people. Or grandparenting by those people. Does that like not just, boom, throw off all kinds of light bulbs? What in the world is going on? Where did we go from giving up music and dress and wrong friends and parental authority to I'm bringing in the money for the parents and I'm trying to figure out how to live. My dad wants to kill me. You know where it all fell apart? Right there. Right there. You say where? Look at it again. Verse number 19. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. How much praising do we have going on in the home from the authorities in the home? Testimony services don't have to just be in church. We don't have to just have pastors stand up and say, somebody give a testimony about the good things God is doing. If we do what we did this morning and create those talking environments in the home, that's one of the talking environments we want. Let the kids tell you what they've seen God do big in their life, and you tell them what you've seen God do big in your life. Well, preacher, if I knew some big things that God is doing, it'd be easier for me to be able to say. Therein lies our problem. For some reason, we think we have to have the Maniac of Gadara type testimony. You know, we have to have that. We used to live in the graveyard and used to cut ourselves day and night. And we used to live for that wicked lifestyle. But then I saw Jesus and my life changed and amazing things have happened. And in 1 year, I have 4,000 people following me. Yeah, that's the kind of testimony. That's what gets people's attention. I beg to differ with you. We don't have to have that kind of a testimony. In fact, how much better is it that we have a testimony of a Becky, or we have a testimony of this family. We have a testimony where the kids did not have to grow up under that environment. They grew up in a protected environment where they did not have to be involved in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, in a pride of life so much that it drowned them. But they have amazing things they can give God glory for. For instance, what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? Every one of you in here is looking at me. And I'm looking at you. And when is the last time you thank God for the amazing thing called sight? It's pretty incredible. Medical field hasn't figured out how to reproduce that yet. Nor will they ever. Only God can do that. And yet we take it so for granted. Wouldn't it be wonderful sometime, brother, when you say, who will give a testimony about something amazing? Somebody just stand up and say, thank God I can see. I think it would hit home if we went back to some of those simple things. Hello? You may eat today? Did you taste it? You ever talk to people that eat to survive, but they can't taste their food? There's a lot of them. Praise the Lord for taste. Man, I thank God for taste today. It was good. Amen. That young lady knows how to make lasagna. Wow. She really knows how to make frosting for cupcakes. Man, it's good stuff. Amen. Do we have to have those amazing saved out of the graveyard of the drunks or dope addicts or sex abusers? Do we have to have that? How about thank God that I can see? Without being crude, don't go overboard on this. But just reach over and just touch the person next to you. Just do that. Just touch them. Is there a value in touch that's amazing? I mean, when you're really down, when you're really in a hard place and things are really difficult, and someone for no reason whatsoever, they just come up and they just give you a hug. Just want you to know I love you. It's like for that moment, all the problems just kind of melt away. But when's the last time we said, God, thank you that I can feel? Isn't that right there? Isn't that what that says? He shall praise thee as I do this day. How? The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. How do the Muslims keep their kids Muslim? Right there. They instill within them at a young age and never stop that this is truth. As far as they're concerned, it's truth. As far as they're concerned, that's life. And yet we get to a place where we say, you know, I don't want to force my religion on my kids. I want them to be able to decide for themselves. Go ahead and let them decide for themselves and see how that works out for you. It's not a good plan. A better plan is to let them know truth. You know what's an amazing thing about truth? An amazing thing about truth is your opinion about it doesn't dictate whether or not it's true. If a person comes up to you and says, you know what, you believe that thing called the Bible, you can believe it all you want. I don't believe it. Okay. You're wrong. And it's right. Anytime someone questions the book, they're always wrong and the book is always right. Even if they question the things that you can't understand. Can I understand? Three men walking through a fiery furnace and coming out smelling like not even smelling like smoke? Can I understand that? Nope. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Can I understand somebody getting swallowed up by a great big fish and vomited out on dry ground to go preach revival and a whole bunch of people come to a saving knowledge because of that man? Can I possibly believe that? But it's in the Bible, so yeah, I can believe it. Like I told the kids at camp, how about that Daniel and the... Is it Daniel in the lion's den or Daniel in a den of lions? So many times we say it's Daniel in the lion's den. But it's not. If you read your Bible, it does not say Daniel in the lion's den. It says Daniel in the den of lions. You say, well, what's the big deal? There does not have to be lions in a lion's den. But there has to be lions in a den of lions. And there was lions there. Amen? And can I possibly explain how he can go down there and pet them like kitties? No. No, I can't. But I can believe it because it's truth. And can I believe a man could live sinless and walk this earth sinless and take a beating on Calvary's cross this far, far outgoes any of our explanation of what a beating is. The Bible does say that his visage was so marred more than human recognition. It's not like any paintings that you see. It's not like anything that Hollywood depicts. He took a beating for you and I that we cannot even imagine what he went through. And then he was buried. And he didn't stay there. Does that make sense to me? Not to me, but I believe it because it's in the Word of God. That he came out victoriously out of that grave, over death, hell, and the grave. I even believe the Word of God says during those 3 days he went down into the pits of hell, did battle with Satan himself, and got the keys. And he came out with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Amen? I believe that. Why do you believe it? It's true. Because the Bible says so. And we have a responsibility in our homes to teach our children truth. And if we can teach our children truth and forget this philosophy that went through in the 60s and 70s and 80s of I'm not going to force my religion on my kids, I'm going to let them choose for themselves. There's a whole bunch of them out there right now that's trying to run this country in ways that we thought this country would never go. Those that thought they would let them figure it out themselves. When everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, you end up with a mess like we have today. But when we teach them truth, and we let them know what values are really all about. Values, those things that you're willing to prepare for. Values, those things that you're willing to pay for. Those things you're willing to participate in. Values. All right, let's talk about that for a second. What about our values? I don't know about you, but I personally don't believe that the God of North America is the God of this book. You might differ with me on that, and you're certainly right. You can do that. That's fine. I think the God of North America is the God of sports. I'm not anti-sports. I like sports every bit as much as the next guy does. But when sports takes the place of the book, we have an issue. You say, well, what makes you think it's sports? Well, let's just break it down just for a little bit. Glad you're here tonight, Glenn. You can help me right now big time, okay? Because I'm not a big hockey guy. Because we don't really do hockey in the United States of America. Now, we do have that little team called Red Wings that they're pretty good. I think they've got a few of those trophies sitting around, and I think they've caused you guys some havoc quite a few times, but that's about all we have. So we don't have it like you have it. So, what are Canadians willing to do to go to a hockey game? First, let's talk about pay. I'm talking about NHL. What's it cost, Glenn, for an average ticket at a Toronto? What are they called? Leafs. Leafs. Okay. Front row, you're looking at what? A what? You're looking at $1,000 for front row. You're looking at $150 for you need your binoculars. Basically. Okay. Folks, don't get me wrong on this. Don't think that I'm trying to say this is wrong. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just trying to get you to see something here, okay? How long have the Toronto Maple Leafs sold out their games? For the last how many years? At least 20 years. Sold out. At an average ticket price, if it's $150 to $1,000, an average ticket price of $500. Sold out. Now that's just the ticket, right? That's just to get in, because nobody goes to a hockey event. They don't just go there. So you got to do what to get there? They wear the garb, right? And if you have an authentic NHL cheap shirt, cost you what? What? What did you say? $150 for an authentic cheap nothing shirt. And the whole family comes in with it. So it's a family of 550. $750. Okay. So we got $750 just in clothes, and they always have to eat and drink something, right? And of course, we're not gonna promote the whole booze industry, although God knows how much of that is sold in those places. But how about a Coke? I'm sure you can probably go get a nice 16-ounce Coke for a couple bucks.
I don't know what 16 ounces
is, but a can of Coke will cost you $5 for a can, which would be 12 ounces in our measurements, would be same. $5. Well, now, Oscar Mayer hot dogs, you can buy 12 of those for, what, $2 at the store? You know, all you do is heat them up and eat them anyway. There's nothing magical about them. So you can probably get a hot dog for... Are you following this scenario? I mean, it's going to cost a family of five $1,000 to go to a game. Don't misunderstand me. If you can afford it and it's something you can do, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But how do we, more important to me is not what we pay for it, but how we prepare for it. I mean, when you get it figured out, you know, somebody, most of you, if you're like most of us, if you ever get a chance to go to a game, it's because somebody gave you a ticket, right? That's when you get to go. And man, that's a pretty valuable thing if somebody actually does that. But there's still so much more to it than just a ticket, right? And now you go through all the preparation. I mean, you start talking about it, you get the date all set up, and you cancel all the plans that was on that day, because it doesn't matter what was planned that day, this all of a sudden gets priority. I mean, if you're planning on a wedding on that day, you just changed your wedding date. I got tickets. Amen? I mean, nothing. Everything changes because of all the preparation to be able to go. You know what all that is? It's showing value. It's showing value. Now compare it to the preparation for church. What do we do to prepare for church? I mean, the average person out there now, just in the dress preparation for church, is just like the dress preparation for work. They don't dress any different to go to church than they do to go to work. And that's not just in church. When's the last time you went to a wedding? Did it not used to be that you'd get dressed up to go to a wedding? I mean, it was a big deal. And now I'm actually watching guys come to church with flip-flops on. I mean, when I pastored, it was my biggest grind. It just drove me nuts when ladies would come into the church house with flip-flops on. I lost families over that. I literally did. I lost families over preaching against ladies wearing flip-flops to church. They left. They said, we're wearing them whether you want to or not. I'll go somewhere else where they don't care. It's just a personal thing to me. But now guys are wearing them? Guys, in case you haven't figured out, your feet are ugly. Man, alive. Really? Seriously? I mean, the only reason the girls can get away with this is because they paint their toes and you don't look at the ugly toe, you look at the color. Because girls' toes are not any cuter. Hello? I mean, ladies, just sometime examine your toes before you put the paint on and decide, do I really want somebody seeing this? Say, oh, but they're so comfortable and it's so cool. Okay, this is comfortable too. Not really. It's values. What are the values that we're teaching our kids? What are we teaching them? What are the values? I have a church that I have the privilege of preaching at on a regular basis in Dearborn, Michigan. What do you know about Dearborn? It's the largest Muslim population in the United States of America. And this church is right downtown. I mean, it's right in the middle of them. During services, you can hear their sirens go off for prayer. And you know what happens when those sirens go off for prayer in Dearborn? The world stops. It doesn't matter what you're doing or where you are. If you're Muslim, everything stops. Because they value that. And I was near one of their temples one time where I was actually doing some other work. I was actually helping a guy do some construction work, and the construction work was on the building where when these men would come together for prayer at 12 o'clock or whatever the time was, they came to this particular building, and we're working on it. And we're not stopping. They come in, and they take all their shoes off. Of course, they have to do that immediately, right? They take their shoes off, and they're covered up, and they go in, and they have their rug, and they kneel down on the rug, and they start their prayer. We've got our nail guns going, and we've got our compressors running, and we're making all kinds of racket, and they don't care. They just do it. You know why? Because that's what they were told. That's the value. That's what they're willing to give their life for. And we have truth. They don't even have truth. They're wrong. Their truth is according to a man's philosophy. Our truth is according to God's philosophy. Look at the verse again. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. That's the Lord's truth, Jehovah Jireh. That truth, God Almighty, it's his truth that we're telling the kids. How much better does it get than that? And you know what the home is for? To teach values. And we need to be very, very careful at what we're teaching our kids that the values really are. Is it wrong to teach them how good and exciting sports can be? No. Unless it's more than God. Unless it's a higher value than church. I mean, after all, when we go to that event and... Heaven knows, if we just spent $600 for a ticket, we sure would like to see it go into extra quarters. Oh, what's a tiebreaker in hockey? What's that called? Overtime. Yeah, that'd be good, right? A little extra time would be wonderful at the hockey game. I mean, $500 plus all the other costs? Please. That'd be great. But we find people in church looking at their watch more as to what time I can get out than how long I can stay. More interested in what time I can get out. And believe me, as soon as the preacher goes 1 minute past, half the congregation's going, hello. You know what time it is? Hello. You'd be amazed at some of the stupid stuff some people do when we're preaching. It's crazy. Set alarms. I mean, I've had alarms go off right in the front row. Alarms go off right at 12 o'clock. You know, you're supposed to be done. If they had any sense at all, they'd know if the preacher's much of a preacher at all. He's going, pfft. That just added 15 minutes to the message. Amen? Seriously? Set an alarm on me? Are you crazy? Wow. And I wonder if it's because of what's happened in our society. You say, what do you mean? Well, you get up on Sunday morning, pretty comfortable. You just slept in a comfortable bed. And you get ready under comfortable conditions. You take a nice warm shower, and guys get to shave, and ladies get to do all their stuff, and you have all your curling irons and all the stuff that you do, and you take all the preparation to make everything wonderful. And then you leave your air-conditioned house, and you get into your air-conditioned car that runs really good, and it's nice and comfortable. And you drive to church, and you park in a nice paved parking lot, and you walk up a paved steps, and you sit in comfortable chairs and a wonderful environment. And I wonder if it's because it's all so easy that creates the atmosphere of getting out quick. You say, I don't know if I understand that. Go with me to India. Come with me to India, where they have the service out underneath the shade tree. Sit on the ground and walk 5 hours to get there, regardless of the weather. You know what I'm positive of, brother? If you walk 5 hours to get to a church service and the preacher preaches 20 minutes, you're not happy. Right? But because we have it all so easy, it's more about, got to get to Wendy's. Got to make it home. Instead of how long can I stay? It's values. And the values are what we're supposed to be teaching our children in our homes, and we have so many opportunities to teach values and to teach character and to teach relationships. Let me just hit these. You can write them down. Not only is the family the place of refuge against storms, a shelter against storms, it's the learning center for life, but also the family is a place to play. Family is a fun place. The family should be that place where the kids want their friends to come over. Hey, come over to our house. The family shouldn't be the place where the kids are going, man, I hope I can go over to their house. They have a whole lot more fun there than we have here. Well, man, some of the homes, that's the case. It's such a mess in the home, the kids can't wait to get an excuse to get out of there. But our homes need to be that place where it's fun and the kids want to come. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife of whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Live joyfully with the wife. What joy do our kids seeing in the way we're treating our wives? Joy. Joy. Happy. Fun. Great. Wonderful relationship. Love to be with her. Love to be around her. Love the whole atmosphere that's involved in that. Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. Happy. Happy. The kids make them happy. We need to create that happy place in the home. I want to go to that place. I want to go home. Share your hobbies with your children. Create those moments in your family that the kids will remember all of their life. Those happy times. I don't really know how it is here. I don't think this is a geography thing. I think this is just a fact thing. But the counselors, the professional family counselors in the United States of America, they say that the number one therapy for families, that which is recommended above everything else for families to be able to build wonderful relationships in the family, what do you think it is? What do you think the number one recommendation is to do? Go camping. That's the number one recommendation. You say, camping? And that's exactly why. It's not because of the wonderful things that there is in camping. It's because of the difficulties that camping creates that causes the families to get through it that might not be fun then, but they look back at it and they go, wow, that was amazing. I mean, remember that night that we had that tent set up and we were so stupid we didn't know what we were doing, and we set the tent up with a door facing uphill? How stupid was that? Poured down rain and just flooded our tent. Just took it right out. Man, that was dumb. And we had one of those tents that just leaks all the time. It didn't matter. Put a cover over it and still would find some way to leak. If it rained, it leaked. Our sleeping bags were always soaked. And yet somehow you made it through. You worked your way through it together as a family. And you didn't pack it all up and go home. You figured it out as a family. And you look back at those experiences and you go, wow. That was really not fun at all, but man alive, it was fun. Creating those kind of atmospheres. Creating those kind of times. I can't get out of my mind certain things that my dad did with me that I never will forget, ever. I love to hunt. You know why I love to hunt? Because dad loved to hunt. I love to fish. You know why I love to fish? Because dad loved to fish. Man, he could shoot. My dad could shoot lights out. It was unbelievable how good he was. And I was horrible. I mean, I was horrible. If it's a stationary object, I'm good, really good. But if that thing's moving, it's safe. You don't have to worry about me. Go ahead and try. Yeah, I know you're not ever going to hit me. I'd drive my dad nuts. Yeah, pheasant hunting here. Did you ever have ringneck pheasant hunting here? I don't think it ever was up here, but that's my favorite hunting, pheasant hunting. You have dogs, and my favorite dog was Sports, a Brittany Spaniel. And that dog, if you ever watch a really good bird dog, it works a field according to commands. And the person that's in charge, either with a whistle or a voice command, would command that dog to work back and forth and back and forth within a 40-yard range. And when that dog would get on the scent of a pheasant, it would run that pheasant to the death to where that pheasant would get so tired it would just stop. would stop, that dog would get right up next to it. It would get into a point position. Legs in a certain position, tail sticking straight up, and not move at all. A good dog won't move at all until the one in charge gives the command. And when it gives the command, it'd jump at that bird. When it jump at the bird would fly, and you get the opportunity to take it down. And that bird would fly, and Dad would say, shoot! And I'd shoot, and he'd say, shoot it again! I'd shoot, and he'd say, shoot again! And I'd shoot, and I'd just miss, and then he'd just shoot it. I mean, after three times I missed it, how far out is there? And he'd still get it. And I remember one time I missed, and I missed, and I missed, and Dad never even brought it up. He just shot it from the hip. He said, Brett, and boom, right from the hip, and just the bird just falls out of it. How do you do that? I don't know. And he always did it with the same gun. That Mossberg 500 12-gauge shotgun. The least expensive gun there is out there. I mean, you can go to Walmart and buy a Mossberg 500 for under $200. But man, Dad could shoot that gun. And when I turned 16, guess what Dad gave me when I turned 16 for Christmas? Guess what he gave me? That 12-gauge Mossberg 500. Man, I valued that thing. I'd clean that thing. I'd try my best. I'd take it hunting. Dad gave me the slug barrel with it, and he'd take me hunting. He said, okay, son, you got my gun now. You don't have any excuses. We put the slug barrel on. We go deer hunting. If that deer's stationary, it's dying. If it's running, it's still running today. It's safe. My son turned 16. And guess what my son got Christmas when he was 16? That same shotgun. You know what that is? It's just a memory that I just can't get out of my mind, that my dad created because he took time to do it. You think it was fun for him? Probably not. You think it was fun for my dad to sit in the boat and go fishing with me when I spent more time tangling the line up than I did catching fish? I think it's more fun for him to take the time to untangle that line and teach me how to fish than it was just to go fish himself and catch him like crazy and go hunting by himself and get all that he needed. Do you think it was fun? No. But he took the time. And he impacted my life with value. That's what we need to do with our kids. Moms, do it with your daughters. Dad, do it with your sons. Create that happy environment. Well, they'll want to come home and be a part of it. And then the family is a launching pad for ministry. It's a wonderful place to encourage your kids to go out and be a part of ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. What a statement that is in verse number 15 of 1 Corinthians 16. They have addicted themselves to the ministry. Man, that'd be great. If we had more moms and dads addicted to the ministry, and because of that addiction, we impart that very same thing as a launching pad to our kids to give them a reason to want to do ministry. Because ministry is the greatest life that there is out there. There's nothing more exciting than ministry. I have a quote in my Bible. The quote says, everyone is not called to be a missionary, but everyone should struggle as to why not. Have you ever struggled? Have you ever said, Lord, how come I can't be a missionary? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be involved in that? Maybe the reason why we have more missionaries coming off the field today than we have going to the field, maybe the reason is because of an awful statistic that's out there. The awful statistic is this: 85% of missionary children, when they become adults, turn their back on God and their family. 85%. That's so sad. And most of the kids, all they see is, woe is me. I have to give up so much, and I have to drive this car, and I have to eat this food, and I have to sleep in that bed. I could be making six figures, and I could live in that house, and I could have that car, but no, I'm a missionary. When I see those missionaries, I tell them to go sell insurance. Stop being a missionary. Go sell real estate. Go do something else. Stop making it miserable for those of us that's having the time of our life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I love what the Lord has allowed me to do the last 32 years. I wouldn't change it for anything, and I'm sick and tired of those preachers and those missionaries. All they do is gripe and complain about everything they had to give up to be able to serve God. You're not serving God. You're just serving yourself. And the kids are seeing that. And we're supposed to have kids that want to enter missionary work? We're supposed to be training up children? We're supposed to have them in camp? And we're supposed to see kids surrender to be missionaries when that's what they see? No wonder they're not. But the family's supposed to be the launching pad. It's supposed to be the place that we create that atmosphere that's so exciting for the glory of God that kids can't wait to go to Sunday school. Kids can't wait to go to church. Kids can't wait for revival services. Kids can't wait for the missions conferences. Kids can't wait for the dad that actually goes off to some of these preaching conferences and takes them with him. Wonderful. Launching pad for ministry. And last, the family is to be a channel of blessing. A channel of blessing. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that ye prayers be not hindered. Oh, mercy. Channel of blessing. I wasn't saved until I was 15 years of age. And as far as I know, I'm the only person that's ever been in ministry in my whole genealogy. My mom and dad are dedicated, solid. My dad's in heaven now. My mom is very dedicated and solid. Both my brothers are very involved in church. And at some point, at some place, you can be the generation that changes. I think it's Kings that teaches us that the sins of the generation goes through five generations many times before it's broken. But you can change that. You can change that. You might be the only one. Maybe there's nobody else in the family that's ever done anything that's made a difference for the cause of Christ, but you can change that. And you can create in your home an atmosphere where your kids will want to change that. They'll want to make a difference. They can see that that's the launching pad for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, please, would you help us in our families to be able to create these places that would be that which would cause family members to want to serve you. Whether it's to serve you full-time in ministry or whether it's to serve you full-time behind a computer screen or in a gas station or cutting hair or at a press. Whatever that it is, it's that you are their life. You are their sufficiency. And they realize that nothing could happen without you. Father, forgive us where we have put our values in the wrong places. And we've been willing to pay for things that really have no value and prepare for things that has no lasting effect at all. But those things that do have value and those things that do have lasting effect, we have neglected those. Help us, Father, please. Please. Let's stand, please, as the instrument begins to play, if maybe the Holy Spirit of God has impressed upon your heart something in your family that you'd like to change. Would you be willing just to come and commit that to the Lord tonight? Maybe just right now, just come and, Father, help me to create that atmosphere in my home. Forgive me for where I've failed in that. And help me, please. If you want to come, the altar's here for you. We'll dismiss in just a few moments.